Well, good morning. Just a real joy to be here, a joy to be with the young people and some of their children. You know, there's joy in being with believers. There's also joy in being with believers that are part of an assembly that's investing in them. Lots of young people learning the Word of God, thinking about their relationship. And of course, the core of our relationship was with the Lord Jesus. And so we had happy times together, but I can say that I was tired. but tired in a wonderful sense. I appreciated BJ's comments about Moody. Moody once said, when he was challenged because of so many religions in the world, he said there's only two. He said there are those two classes of people, those who know they need Christ and those who say they don't. And so we're thankful this morning for all of those in this meeting who've said, I need the Lord. I need the Lord as my Savior. I need the Lord as my shepherd, my friend, my guide. And I was just thinking of a verse in Malachi, because we're going to that handout. Both my wife and I are school teachers, so you needed a handout. Yes. Needed a handout. But that's kind of the conclusion, the motivation. So I thought it was too long anyway, so you got the notes, and you won't have to hear it all. And there it is. But here's a verse that we think about, and we say, yes, this is true. May it be true in my life. And the Jews weren't getting it right, and Malachi spoke to them. Here's what he said. Verse 11, chapter 1. From the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place, incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the Gentiles, among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. The end of verse 14. I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is be feared among the nations. How we thank the Lord for the name of Jesus and what it means to us today. And I'm thankful for Emmaus Bible College. I just can't let you hear about a Moody. Emmaus Bible College is like Elam in the Old Testament. It's an oasis. And young people come from a lot of different places, and not all from us, from the assemblies. But they come and they walk the Emmaus Road, good road to be on, especially in a world that takes away your joy and you're broken, and you come and you hear about the one who took the Emmaus Road, took the Emmaus Road. And so that's reason enough that it's better than Moody. You know, I take that back. But he took the Emmaus Road. And on that road, those two disciples that were discouraged, that life didn't add up to them. They didn't quite understand what had taken place to the Lord. And he walked with them. And all of those who have been on the Emmaus Road know the Lord walking with them. And then how we're thankful that the Lord opened their eyes. He opened their understanding. And I think he opened their hearts. And we pray that that will be true for every young person who chooses the Emmaus Road, that they would have holy habits when they come out of there, that they would be men and women of God who love the Word of God, who know the Word of God, who have at least developed habits of study and thoughtfulness. And my wife and I were there, and I said, you're going to have an opportunity to eat out every night. We just were short term. And she said, how so? I said, we're going to the cafeteria and eating with the kids. And so the food was good. And we didn't have to do any preparation or clean up, but we just sat with various young people. And I said, tell me about your Emmaus journey. How's it going? What do you value? And I can say with confidence and assurance that character was being formed. Life was changed and a purpose found. I remember a young man by the name of John who had only been saved a year. His mom and dad were not saved. And John, by a contact with some Christians, decided to come to Emmaus because he wanted to learn more. And I loved his enthusiasm. He was getting what we just sang about, break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me. And he said, I just treasure this. This was the best decision that I could make. And John also met one of those lovely ladies there to meet us. She didn't quite understand his intentions, and he wasn't brave enough to say anything yet. But anyway, he might find more than a good Bible education at Emmaus. And that's okay, too. A good place to find somebody of kindred spirit. Well, today we're going to look at this thought of being under authority. And in Jude 25, we read these words: "To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power forever and ever. Amen." And how we're thankful that the Lord has the highest place in the universe. His name is great, and he's exalted above all. And we're part of that number that said, "Lord, you have my best. You gave your best for me. May I give my best to you." My friend Roland Krauss is a builder. He was a fellow administrator. He's a farmer, and he was an Iowa guy. And he was in a different district, but we really liked each other. His son, who worked for the CIA, came. He had his own ideas about raising kids. And so Roland kind of sat as a babysitter for his two grandchildren. Little Charlie was about 6 years old, little Megan. Now, Charlie hadn't been restrained too much, and so he was a bit wild. He took crayons and wrote on the kitchen wall. And Grandpa had painted those walls, so that was a problem. He continued tormenting his sister just because he enjoyed it so much. And that didn't work very well either. He would go out into Roland's garden, which was a beautiful place, and pick flowers and stand on the vegetables, and that didn't work very well either. And then he decided to take out some of Roland's tools out of his garage there, and he scattered them all out and was playing with them without talking to Grandfather. And lastly, he started throwing rocks at the neighbor's cows. And that's a great offense in Iowa. You don't do that. So he found himself on the front step when Mom and Dad came home. And you know how these mothers are. They want to find out, how did you fare when we're gone? And she said to him, "Charlie, did you have a good day?" "Oh, yes." "Charlie, what did you learn here on Grandpa's farm, his place?" And she said, "Well, I learned one thing." And she said, "What's that?" "Grandpa's in charge around here." And that's a good thing, you know, for all of us to figure out who's in charge, who's in charge of my life, and can I trust him? Well, Mark's gospel is something that I just value. Here was an unprofitable servant that by God's grace, Paul could say at the end of his life, he was profitable. And here he wrote the gospel of Mark about the most profitable servant. And the key verse is in Mark 10:45, "He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." And here we see in verse 2 that he was announced by John the Baptist. "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." You know, to come to the Lord, we have to come his way, not our way. Our way ends in death and depression and death and destruction. His is the way of the cross. And we come to the Lord and we see the Lord in his glory. We receive the Lord and we get on his path, which are straight. We want to walk his way and be part of his people. So he was announced by John. We appreciated this morning that he came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Sin takes away, doesn't it? Takes away our dignity, takes away our sense of well-being, takes away our peace. It takes away God from our lives. But we're thankful that one came not to take away, but to take away our biggest problem, take away sin. And he's still in that business today. And what does he give? Well, he gives us love. And his love meant that he would go to the cross. And because of that, you can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can be a son and daughter of the living God. Your situation in life can change instantaneously when you trust Christ. Blessed be his name. Is that good news? That is fantastic news. Well, he submitted to John's baptism. And in verse 9, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came and was baptized. Was the Lord a sinner? Absolutely not. heaven opened, and the voice from heaven spoke these words, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He came with a mission to take away my sin, and he went into that place of darkness so that I might know his light, his love, his liberty. And how can we? We'll never stop giving the Lord thanks, can we? Will we? For all that he's done for us. And so he was acknowledged by the Father. And the better we know him, the more we trust him. And he had authority in his doctrine. In verse 14, we read, after John was put in prison, and there are always hard times in a believer's life. It happened to John, it happens to you and me. Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel, and that's good news of the kingdom of God. He said the time was fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And here's a few R words that are just so sweet about the gospel. When you recognize your need that you're sinful and that you repent and turn from that, turn from your sin and turn to the Lord, you receive him personally, individually, as your Savior and Lord, then you can rest in his finished work as a Savior. And ultimately, day after day, you can rejoice in the Lord as your salvation. And there was I spoke at a little meeting in Omaha. And this, I don't remember Granny's last name, but she always wanted to be back in the corner. And I said, "What are you doing back there?" She said, "Just sitting in the sunshine, letting God love me." And she said, "I'm praying for you, Bill. Make sure you do it simple, make it clear, so that all of us can understand. And when we leave this place, we want to love Jesus more." I said, "Well, that's a high calling. I'll seek to live up to that." So he had authority with doctrine. You know, he brought good news. You can't read our paper, and I can't read yours without seeing a lot of bad news. But how we thank the Lord that there's good news that's lasting, and it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, he has authority over our destiny. And a brother this morning, I think Ray spoke of this, Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." The supreme calling in life for all of us is to follow him. By him, to him, for him, everywhere, everyone, and everything. Follow the Lord Jesus. And so when I think of the things that I have embraced, that's the most important decision I ever made, to decide in my life, I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus. And my wife said she didn't marry me because of my good looks. She didn't marry me because of my money. But she married me. She was cold-blooded. She said, "I believe this man is going to follow the Lord and that I can count on him 5 years out, 10 years out, 15, 20, 25. We've been married 49 years. That I will follow the Lord." And she's lit a few fires to make sure that continues. That it would continue. And so we're thankful for the Lord's great message and great call to all of us to follow him. You know, after the Lord comes and John comes, then the Satan would come as well. Verse 23. Now, there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth?" And I said, "Lord, so thankful that you didn't leave me alone, that you came into my life. Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." There are many people today that don't know that simple truth. This came out of a demon. But the Lord said, "Be quiet." The Lord didn't need affirmation there. But I'm so thankful the Lord has control of the unseen world. Our son has been in some very dangerous places and three war efforts. And I can say that he's felt the evil. And I'm just so thankful there's one who has authority over principalities and power. And all will bow to him. So then he also has authority over disease. And we see this in verse 31. Just one quick example. He came and he took Simon's wife, mother, took her by the hand, lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she served him. And in evening, when the sun was had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Can you imagine that? It was so dark that people probably couldn't recognize each other. But they were dealing with the light of the world that day. And bodies that were diseased were healed. People that were possessed by the evil one were freed. And the Lord was in all of that. And I love the thought of his tenderness and his compassion. And he healed. And there's no limit to his grace. No limit to his goodness. The Lord is good, we read this morning. B.J. read it. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knoweth those who trust in him. Isn't that a sweet verse? And can we say that in all of life's situations? He doesn't heal everyone. We prayed for some of our dear friends, and the Lord has taken them home. But in any case, three things can happen. One, they can be healed immediately. Two, they can learn some lessons of endurance and teach the rest of us. Or three, they can be taken to heaven immediately. And in any case, the Lord is on the throne, isn't he? And we look to him as the great healer, the great physician. And so I'm thankful for that. Chapter 2, we read of something that the Lord has authority to do that none other has. Here we have a man who was carried by four friends. I know that what the friends' names were, it's not important, but maybe Mr. Compassion, Mr. Cooperation, Mr. Commitment, and finally, Mr. The C's are coming out of my head, and I can't think of another. Mr. Creativity, because they opened the roof, and they let this man down right in front of the Lord. What a wonderful scene that was. And this man, he had only one place to look up into the face of Jesus, and then in didn't matter if the scribes and the religious leaders were there. The Lord simply said this to him. In chapter 2, this is what he said. He said, "Son, and any time you answer the Lord's call, you're no longer a slave and far off. You become a member of his family. Son, your sins are forgiven you." Do you like those words? And they were told that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And I'm thankful for that authority. And for anyone who comes to the Lord, they can know with assurance that their sins are forgiven. And that's done freely, fully, and finally. You know, he wipes our slate clean. They're cast into the bottom of the sea. Anything that's in the closet, he locks the door. And we don't have to club ourselves with that anymore. He sets us free from our sin. And what a blessing that is. He has authority to do that because he paid the price to make that possible. So a holy, just God can deal with us in compassion and signal that our sin can be put aside and put away. I'm thankful the Lord has authority over death. In Mark chapter 5, we're not going to look at all of them, but in Mark 5, we read of one who was a leader in the synagogue, Jairus by name. And we were able to go to Westminster Cathedral in England. And we heard the choir, the boys' men's choir, sing some of the Psalms of David. And I thought that was such a sacred, sacred time. You know, I just sensed the Lord was in this place. I certainly feel that often when I'm at the Lord's Supper and I hear the voices being lifted up to praise the Lord and give him honor and thanksgiving. What a wonderful thing. Can you imagine being here? And I love to see the boys and girls downstairs. I've had some conversations already this morning. And I said, why do you like to be at Sunday school? Well, my friends are here and we're just going to have a good time. We're going to sing this morning. And I said, well, I'm glad you're here. It's the best place to be. Come to Sunday school, hear about the Lord Jesus, and you just make me glad to see you. And I'm glad you're here. You know, the Lord Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come to me and forbid them not." And so did he care about Jairus' daughter? Does he care about all the children of this world? Indeed. And he said, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death. So we know about that. We're so thankful the Lord can reverse that situation. In verse 35, here we see words of discouragement. 35, I think. While he was still speaking, some of the rulers of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter's dead. Why do you trouble the teacher any further? He's only a teacher. He's limited. Why trouble him?" Well, the Lord took her by the hand, and then he said, "Little lamb, I say unto thee, arise." Sweet words. Words of life, of power. And then he said, "Give her something to eat." And there's something about the joy of a youngster. I've memorized a lot of scripture. But when a boy or a girl speaks, quotes a verse to me, my heart just sings. I just enjoy it so much. They have it. And like Neil and Alex's little girl, Victoria, I haven't heard quote scripture, but I know it will have to be with enthusiasm and sparkle. She was doing a little dance this morning and invited me to mimic it. And I said, "No, I don't think I can do that." But we love the enthusiasm of the young. And we love when they quote the scripture. And isn't that wonderful in a world that's so dark and so depressing that they're learning the Bible verses and the Lord is speaking to them as they learn them? Revelation 1, 17 and 18. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore.'" Amen. "I have the keys of hell and of death." Amen. Aren't these wonderful words? If it weren't true, they would be mockery to us. "O death, where's your sting? O grave, where's your victory?" Our greatest enemy is defeated. The king of terror has no grip on a believer, because the Lord's our shepherd. And the secret of a happy life is to say, "The Lord's my shepherd." The secret of a happy death is to know that even in the valley of the shadow of death, he walks with me. The secret of a happy eternity is to know that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen? That is so good. He also has authority over the storms in life. In chapter 4, we get these pictures about storms, and they can come upon the Sea of Galilee, and there can be a cloud in the sky, but it just comes down off the coast, and those winds just whip up a gale. It was a great storm. And then that word came out in chapter 4 and verse 35. He said to them, "Let's cross over the other side," in a great windstorm. Verse 37, "He was in the stern asleep on the pillow, and they awoke him and said, 'Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing?'" Well, that's why he was there. You've missed the reason for his mission. He didn't come so that you would perish, but that you might be saved. But this little storm had them upset, and they cried, and he cried, "Peace, be still." Wouldn't that be great to be on that boat? And then immediately, it was just quiet, and the water calmed. And once you were in sheer terror, now you had peace, abundant peace. And you had to look at him and say, "Who are you? What does this mean, that he controls the winds and the waves? He's master of ocean and sea." And this song that we sang this morning, what was it? "I'll Fly Away." Our friend Bob Malone, who fought in World War II, after he got sober, he was a drunken sailor, and he was down in Key West, Florida. His little daughter went to a chapel like this, and she would get a pencil if she brought somebody. Well, with that pencil was quite an investment. She brought mom and dad, and they had met in a bar. So their life was already stormy, but they got saved. And I thought, what an investment. So a great message, and a little girl said, come along. I've got a treat if you show up. And so he was saved, and that was his song, I'll Fly Away. And I think of that when we think of that song. And Bob was filled with scripture. He blew away a lot of his brains drinking, but he had enough left to memorize much scripture. And what a man. The Lord changed him and made him a blessing. Chapter 6, we sang, Joel had us sing this morning, Break Thou the Bread of Life. 10,000 people, 5 loaves and 2 fish. And let's just look, 30 in chapter 6. He saw the great multitude in verse 34. He's moved with compassion for them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. He began to teach them. When the day was far spent, his disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place. Already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. And it's so good in a needy world that's hungry to know truth that that's a message that comes to you and I. You give those who don't know the Lord something to eat. Give them something to think about. I believe it's like setting up a flare. And we do that with many people. And just a little verse, it just can spin it in a different direction. Give them something to eat. And so we read then in verse where they were just, how can we provide for this great multitude? But he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And of course, they came from a little boy who gave his all for the master that day, his lunch. Then he commanded, in verse 39, commanded them to make them all sit down in the groups on the green grass, and they sat down in ranks of 150. They were orderly. This universe is orderly when the Lord is behind it. And our lives get orderly when the Lord is behind it. And then he commanded them to make them all sit down. He sat down in ranks, and when he'd taken the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven. Blessed and broke the loaves, gave them to the disciples to set before them, and the 2 fish. Fish and chips, if you will. Not chips, exactly. Fish and bread. He divided them all. They all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full. They were satisfied. The Lord had provided abundantly. And so he has authority to provide bread. The bread that lasts. The bread that ultimately, he himself is that bread that gives everlasting life, eternal life. So the question today is, how do we respond to his authority? How do we respond? Well, I like Samuel, when the Lord was speaking to him in that small voice, and Eli said, the next time you hear that voice, just simply say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And we could come every morning and say to the Lord, speak, Lord, your servant is hearing. I'm in the listening mode. Speak to me this morning. The centurion from Capernaum told the Lord he was not worthy that he would come into his house, but he wanted his servant healed. And so in reverence, dependency, and confidence, he said, Lord, just speak the word. Do you appreciate his faith that we can take the Lord at his word? And in lots of situations, here's a verse we take and we say, Lord, I'm trusting this. Isaiah 12, 1 and 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. We can have confidence like the centurion. But Saul on the Damascus Road, after the Lord revealed himself, why did he believe in Jesus? Well, he saw him. And he heard from him. And then ultimately Saul said, what do you want me to do? And I was thinking about this, and I really appreciate the words of Oz Guinness. And he spoke in a Veritas Forum at Iowa State University, place where we live. And Oz Guinness wrote this, because Saul heard a voice, and it spoke to him and convicted him of his own sin. Oz wrote this, behind the voice of God is the eye of God. Behind the eye of God is the face of God. Behind the face of God is the heart of God. And when you and I answer his call, we live before the heart of God. Isn't that good? And Paul, who was so hard-hearted, lived before the heart of God. Never got over that. Mr. McDonald was a mentor of mine, and the elders in our meeting, we were just young married. And I was short on wisdom and short on biblical understanding. And I still am. I'm still learning. Still on the Emmaus Road. But he stayed in our house. And Mr. McDonald said, Bill, what aids do you have to study the Bible? I said, well, I have a Scofield Bible. And I have a concordance. And I have a dictionary. He said, good start. That's a good start. And I said, I have a wife who wants me to read my Bible. And he said, well, that's great. And he said, you know, I want to talk to you about how I study the Bible. And so we spent an afternoon. He talked to me about how he thought through the scriptures and asked questions. And I found that a rich time. And he said, Bill, I'm going to send you a few aids. He sent me 3 boxes of books. And he also sent me a loose leaf Revised Standard Version notebook. And he said, I want you to go through every verse and write your thoughts about what the Lord is doing here, about your thinking about those verses. What does it mean? What does it mean in context? And then he said, I want to talk to you about the acts that I'm writing right now. By the way, Joe, what time we stop? 11:30? That's when we're going to stop. And so he did a great job that day, because every question he asked me, I had to say, well, I don't know, Bill. You know, how was the gospel presented in different situations in Acts? Well, I'm not sure. How did Paul emphasize the gospel or the resurrection in the book of Acts? Well, I'm not sure. How did he reason with different audiences in the book of Acts? Well, I wish I knew something, Bill. I know where Acts is at. Well, that's the beginning. It's a wonderful thing. And I heard the Lord, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, Isaiah wrote. And then the Lord said to him, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. Those were life-changing voices. And if you hear that from the ultimate authority in the universe, we need to respond, don't we? Yeah, I'm in full-time work, but I believe every believer is a full-time believer. Full-time work. We all have a work and a mission for the Lord. A friend of mine died, Dave Prelogger, and he came to our assembly and he said, my life is a mess. I've not been a good father, and I haven't been a good husband to my wife. And he said, I need some help. You want to deal with me? And I said, this place is not for the best. We're here to help each other go on with the Lord. But David, when he had cancer and he was going, he owned farmed in southern Illinois, he owned farmed across the river from Clinton. And he came and I talked to him about the Lord and sought to comfort him. And he said, I have a message for you. And I said, well, I'm listening. He said, the Lord has called you to more than just education and the work you're doing. He said, you go proclaim the word. You comfort others. Those are your marching orders. Did I make myself clear? I said, okay, Dave. And it was kind of funny. I won't tell the story, but anyway, I had to go down to southern Illinois and preach the funeral down there. And there was nobody who could sing the hymns. And I thought, well, I'm going to sing one line of it. I don't have Joel's talent. And then I thought, well, maybe David's listening, so I can't do it. So my first mission under his direction, anyway, I sang all verses. I gave the message. And I said, Lord, use it. David, I hope you're pleased if you're listening. So, look at your little outline here. Basically, the wind obeyed it, the Lord's voice. Demons obeyed him. Disease fled from his presence, obeyed the Lord's voice. Death could not stand before the Lord. Sinners were converted and forgiven. And so when the Lord spoke, the things of nature responded in obedience. And what about you and I? Well, here's a verse that I love. It's in Romans 6 and verse 17. But God be thanked that once you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Do you like that verse? John chapter 14 and verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, it is he that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I believe if the why is big enough, you'll do it. If all of nature, all of disease and death, and sinners who respond to the Lord obey his call, what about you and I? And why would we be motivated to respond to his call? Well, my biggest reason is that I love the Lord. I love the Lord for loving me, for opening my eyes, for giving me others on the journey who have taught me about Christ. Oscar is here. When I first went off to college, I wanted to go back home. And Oscar Arnholz was 5'4". And he loved to work. He owned his own construction company. And I wanted to go home, and he put his arm around somewhere around my thighs or waist, and he said, "We're going in to remember the Lord today, Bill, and we're so glad you're here." And the Lord is in this place, and his blessing is in this place, and you're going to be blessed, and you're going to be a blessing to us. Come on in. This is where you belong. Well, it was hard to write my mother and say, "I'm coming home," but ultimately I did, and she said, "The door is locked. You're not coming." So I had to stay, but I met Carol, and so we got married ultimately. Desire to please God, that's motivation. The need for a clear conscience. And, you know, for our young people at our meeting, I tell them, you know, the Lord doesn't use a garbage can to spread his gospel. He wants a clean vessel. And so that's found in 2 Timothy. That's a wonderful one. Desire to have God's blessing in your life. That's 1 Peter 3. And I truly love to walk with the Lord and see the Lord use me in this situation and that. And number 10, a desire for peace and joy. We all want that, don't we? The Lord gives that. That motivates me. Others need it as well. And it is so good to bear the truth of the one who's supreme in his authority, who has a claim on my life. I've answered his call. And I pray by God's grace that you will answer his call and that you will be motivated to obey. You know, as a father of three and a grandfather of eight, as well as we have so many babies and young people in our meeting. Get a little sappy when they get older. But I do not want to give one of them to the evil one. Not one. I want them all to follow the Lord. I want them all to be wholehearted for God. And we pray for them. We want them to answer his call. One little guy by the name of Eli came home and told his mom, he said, I don't like to go to that Awana. He said, "I know enough about God. I don't want to learn those verses." He was only about eight. And his mother was crushed. He said, "Bill, he's got such a hard heart." And I said, "He's just lazy. Let's work with him." And he's learning the verses, and he's a good boy. He's just a boy. But we want them all to learn the verses. We want them all to follow the Lord. We want all of them to submit to his authority. And that's what I want to do. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful today that you have called us by your grace, and we confess that we're unworthy. We don't deserve that. We thank you, Lord, that your grace was sufficient. Heaven was open. Heaven gave its best for the worst of earth. We thank you, Lord, that you came to take away our sin, but you also came to give us your love. And what sin took away from us, our honor, our dignity, our sense of well-being, because of your love, you gave us the Lord Jesus. And we're thankful that he came to take away our sin, and he gives us life and hope and joy and peace. We thank you, Lord, that we can gladly today submit to your authority and follow your bidding and do your will. Pray for this meeting. We're thankful for all that are here, and we pray for these young couples, Lord, that you would strengthen their homes, help them to persevere in this great task of leading their families. and representing the Lord to their little ones. And we pray that all of the little ones would come to know Christ, whom to know is life eternal. Thank you, Lord, that as we look to you, the supreme ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, we're thankful that you're honest and true, just, filled with compassion and mercy for all of us. And so we're thankful that the blessing of the Lord, it addeth, the blessing of the Lord, it brings riches and it adds no sorrow with it. And so we just dwell on that and give you thanks for it this morning. Seek your blessing upon all that have come together to hear your word today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.